He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun? Or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load. Or does it explode? That poem, written by Langston Hughes, spoke primarily to race relations in the United States, particularly of the African-American perception of the American dream. And the poem is entitled Harlem and causes us to consider what happens when a promise is broken or a dream never quite comes true. The poem might also be familiar to you because of the play by Lorraine Hansberry entitled Raisin in the Sun, a play that explored the lives of an African-American family in Chicago during the 1950s. But this morning, it's not so much race relationships that causes me to read the poem. Instead, I really want us to consider that central question: what happens to a dream deferred? We all have them. They come in various shapes and sizes. Childhood dreams to be a fireman or a nurse, to New Year's resolutions that are broken by January 15th. We all have things we'd like to do if only we get around to it. And sometimes our dreams, well, they're more than just dreams. Sometimes they're holy callings. We start out reading the Bible in January, we give up by March, and secretly inside we wonder, will I ever be as spiritual as the people who read through the Bible every year? And then there are the God-sized dreams. The little is much when God is in them sized dreams. Before there was a Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene, there was a dream. There was a dream of reaching this community with the gospel. Before there was a Sunday night outreach service at Wasamke Springs Campground, there was a dream. It percolated for about a year, but there was a dream to bring church to a group of people who might not know where to find a local church while traveling. And along with those dreams comes the excitement, the energy, the enthusiasm of doing something new and God-sized. Sacrifices are made, time is given, and enthusiasm is contagious, and more people want to get involved in what God is doing. But sometimes those dreams get interrupted. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe life broke in upon your dream. Perhaps the enthusiasm simply faded. Maybe what was new and exciting simply became routine, an old hat. Sometimes the world changes around us, and what once seemed like a holy calling and a great idea, and now it causes us to wonder if it was even a great idea in the first place. After all, our own families are in need. Our own houses need repair. Our own lives need to be put in order. Well, that's precisely the situation that the Jewish people found themselves in shortly after they returned from exile. Real quick, brief history. If you remember, I did this thing a few weeks ago, the ABCs of the Old Testament exiles. Here's how it works. A, the Assyrians took the northern tribes of Israel into captivity, captivity from which they never returned. This was followed by B, the Babylonian captivity. They took the southern tribes of Judah. And that captivity ended when Cyrus of Persia allowed them to return home. That's where we are in our timeline here. We're just after Cyrus of Persia. They were not a sovereign nation, but they were allowed to live in their homeland and to rebuild their cities and their villages and their temple. Well, we have three prophets left in this sermon series. I know some of you, when I began, wondered if we would get to the end of it before Christmas. I promise. The end is in sight. We have three prophets left, 3 weeks left in our series on the 12 prophets: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And all three of these prophets lived and prophesied in that post-exilic period, the C period of our ABCs. And today we turn our attention specifically to the prophet Haggai. Well, it was around 538 years before Christ when Cyrus issued his edict that the various people groups that had been captured by the Babylonians, that those people, instead of being forced to live away from their homeland, they should be allowed to return to their homeland. They should rebuild their cities and their structures of worship. And so some of the Jewish people were allowed to go back. They returned. They were inspired by the great prophets, the writings of prophets like Isaiah. And there was excitement, tangible excitement, as they made the trek back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the conversations of the exiles? God's going to restore us to our homeland. The temple will be bigger and more glorious than ever before. The glory of God will dwell in Jerusalem again. Oh, you can't keep a good man down. I imagine they sang that on the way back. Well, probably not. But when they got there, they found piles of rubble worse than they had ever imagined. Other people groups had since come in and squatted on the farmlands and villages that had been deserted during the exile. The temple was in complete ruins, weeds growing up through broken stones, the beautiful building demolished. And their excitement quickly faded, the dream deferred. Oh, they did a little work. They laid new foundations for the temple. They built an altar. They had their first worship service, but at that first worship service, some of the older generation who had lived here before and had seen the older temple, some of the older generation, they simply wept, for the new foundation was nothing compared to the magnificent temple of Solomon. And then the Samaritans came along and they offered to help. Samaritans were descendants of the Israelites, but they'd been forced to intermarry with the Assyrians, and the Jews really didn't consider them pure at all and wanted none of their help and assistance in building this holy building. So we had the tears and we had the opposition and we had the arguments that had begun, and the work on the temple drew to a quick halt. After all, people had to go work on their own houses. They had to go work on the farmlands that had been deserted, and so they stopped working on the temple and they went home. Oh, they continued to journey to Jerusalem from time to time for feasts and festivals. They worshiped at the altar, surrounded by the broken foundation walls that had been built up around them. They became so accustomed to worshiping in the unfinished temple that they stopped worrying about it. For nearly 18 years, this continued. The dream deferred, dried up, like a raisin in the sun. That is, until Haggai enters the scene, preaching to the people, restoring the dream, and reigniting the passion among the people, the passion to return to their holy calling. So I invite you to hear the word of the Lord found in Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, "The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." And the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." This is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, the temple, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I don't know about you, but at first I found it kind of hard to believe that this group of people worshipped in a ruined, half-built temple for 20 years. And yet when we stop and think about our own broken dreams, our own unfinished projects, we probably realize that we're not actually all that unlike the Jewish people. In fact, I suspect that everyone here this morning could identify some unfinished project in our own lives. I'm not the only one who does that, am I? Please don't let me be alone in that. There are other folks with broken dreams. Okay, good. Some task we started out on that fell by the wayside, maybe it was procrastination. That's my problem. Maybe it was forgetfulness. That's my problem too. Maybe it was simply that you're a good starter. I think that's really my problem. A good starter and not so good at finishing. See, one of the lessons we learn from this period of time is it's easy for us to get used to brokenness, isn't it? We walk by the same thing each week, whether in our lives or in our homes. We no longer notice it. You've probably had this experience. Something minor in your house gets broken. It's not convenient to fix it right then and there. You're kind of in a hurry, so it goes on the list of things to do. Except that most of us don't really keep a paper list of things to do. We keep it in our head. And eventually we stop noticing the things that are broken. There are way too many wives nudging their husbands right now. No, I'm getting one all the way from four pews. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. It was a joke. It happens in churches too, though, doesn't it? We look right past things that could be fixed or neatened up simply because we're accustomed to it. It takes a fresh set of eyes to see the things we no longer see. And in fact, I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning. George first started coming and joining us. He offered to help out with a couple of projects. The first thing I asked George to do, I said, George, what I really need is a fresh set of eyes. Someone who's not walked past the same things over and over again and forgets that they're even there. I just want you to walk through the building and look at things and figure out what can be kind of spruced up, the things the rest of us have forgotten. In fact, we're so fortunate. I don't know if we know really how fortunate we are, that we've recently, just these past few months, added so many fresh eyes to our group. And that these newest sets of eyes have been willing to jump right in and help out with some of those sorts of things. George, Darcy, and Violet, and George and Victoria, they've signed up. They've been cleaning the church. They're great cleaners. And they've adopted some special projects. George pressure washing the siding. And Victoria has spent, I think you must have spent 10 hours here in the last 2 weeks between the kitchen and the Sunday school rooms doing some deep cleaning that just kind of needed to be done. And boy, guys, I just want to let you know how much I appreciate your willingness to kind of jump in. And the rest of us appreciate it too, and we want you to know that. But as a side note for the rest of us here, if you haven't signed up to clean the church in a while, there's a blank sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. I know not all of us are physically able, but if you're physically able, it'd be great for all of us to take a turn sometime. Anyway, that's an aside. Back to Haggai. It is important to note this. Haggai wants us to know that the building is important. I don't think the building ought to be the center of our faith. Please don't mishear me this morning. I don't think that's the case at all. You can worship under a tree. But how we take care of our building does say something about our faith. You see, by letting the temple lay in ruins for 20 years, the people sent a message to all the neighboring nations, and I'm not sure it was a very good message. I think it communicated they had lost faith in their God, that they had lost hope of restoration, maybe that they didn't believe their God was powerful enough to help them or to do something new among them. You see, rebuilding the temple, it was an opportunity for them to worship God in a tangible way, a physical way, a way for them to say something to the world, and a way for them to say something to their children and grandchildren and generations yet unborn. It was a chance for them to tell the world that Yahweh was more powerful than the Assyrians, the Babylonians, or the Persians. It was a way for them to say that their faith was important, that it was central. A way for them to say that their priorities were in the right place. And really, I think that's kind of the central message of Haggai. Priorities. He says, look, you've done everything else. You've planted, you've built houses, you've put paneling in your houses. You've tried to rebuild your successful lives. You expected much, but it turned out to be little. Why? Because you've spent all your time these last 20 years putting your own house in order, while God's house lies in ruins. Again, I don't want to be too hard on these good Jewish folk. It's easy to see how they got sidetracked, because we know how easy it is for us to get sidetracked. The demands of life weigh heavy on us. The physical needs of ourselves and our families, they're important. And then there's that incessant pull toward more. More stuff, more entertainment, more gadgets, more me time, more and more. And none of these things are inherently bad, but from time to time we have to stop and evaluate our priorities. We need a fresh set of eyes to look at our lives and to see how we spend our time, our money, our talents, and to see what it says about us. Jesus makes it quite clear in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think what Haggai points out to the people is that their treasure is in the wrong place. That they're investing in the things that won't last, and they've put their worship on hold for far too long. We tread on dangerous ground whenever we say to God, later, I'll get to that later. The people had told themselves again and again, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They told themselves that so many times they started to believe it, and they lived their lives that way. And the problem was that unless something changed, later would never come. I think Haggai suggests that our misguided priorities actually have an effect on what God chooses to do among us. It's easy to become comfortable in our current situation, to forget to ask God for what's next. There is a fine line between contentment and complacency. And the Jewish people had apparently crossed that line. Last week during our Faith Promise campaign, we heard a great song set to images from Asia Pacific, the song titled God of the City. If you missed it, it's on our church Facebook page. If you still missed it, then May's got it on DVD somewhere. One particular lyric, though, has continued to echo in my head. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done. Despite the great things that God has already done around the world, there are still greater things yet to come. Despite the great things God has already done among us, I still believe there are greater things yet to come. And by the way, I know I said it earlier, but if you didn't have a chance to make a faith promise for missions, there's still room for you. Our goal is not a money amount. Our goal is for everyone to participate, to feel like we have a role to play in what God is doing around the world. And so we're excited to see the greater things that God has in store for us. But another lesson we learned from Haggai and from this time in history is the idea of partnership with God. I want you to think about this for just a minute. It's not enough to simply believe that God can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Now, we believe that. We've said it every week for the past 16 weeks, that God can do more than all we could ask or imagine. But it's not enough to simply believe that. It's not enough to simply believe that little is much when God is in it, we sang last weekend. We have to put feet to our belief. God invites us to participate with him, to partner with him to accomplish those greater things, his kingdom purposes. The Jewish people, they could not simply go home to their farmlands and assume that God would restore the temple without them. Could God have rebuilt the temple without them? Yes. But God doesn't usually work that way. He usually expects us to participate in what he's doing. It took their time, their sacrifice, their investment, their blood, sweat, and tears. It took their involvement to see the dream come true. And Scripture is just chock full of stories of people being invited by God to partner with him. Noah, Abraham, Moses, the list could go on and on. All people, though, chosen by God and given a great task. He promised his presence, he promised his help, but he never promised that he'd do it for them. Think about it for a moment. Noah, had to pick up a saw and a hammer, or whatever tools he would have had back then, to build that big boat. Abraham and Sarah, well, they had to participate in the conception of Isaac. They had a role to play in all of that. Moses had to boldly walk into Pharaoh's courts and say, "Let my people go." The list goes on, but the principle remains the same. God doesn't force his will on us. God doesn't do things for us, but invites us to participate with him, to invest ourselves into his kingdom. I remember one of my childhood pastors saying to us as children, "You get out of it what you put into it." Heard that phrase before? You get out of it what you put into it. I don't remember the context. It may have had to do with scripture memory or learning the books of the Bible or some other activity. I don't know. But it's true. You get out of it what you put into it. And it's not just true for children. We cannot simply sit back and expect to absorb what God has in store for us. We have to invest ourselves into the journey. So what does happen to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun or fester like a sore and then run? Or perhaps, just perhaps, it incubates until we are reminded of the great things God once gave us to do. And we reach up and we pull that dusty old dream down off the shelf and we dust it off and we shine it up. And we go back to work and we partner with God to accomplish his purposes in our lives and in our communities. And God does, in fact, through us do greater things than we could ever have asked or imagined. So Haggai stirs the people from their slumber. He calls them back to work. He calls them to reorganize their lives and their priorities, and they do. And so I want you to hear some of the rest of the story found in Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty, and the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." That's what happens to a dream deferred when we get back on board with God's plan, when we grab the dusty dream off the shelf and polish it off. Maybe hard, maybe a long journey. God says it will be work. But God gives the people the promise that he will be with them, that he is working, and that the glory of what he's doing now will be even greater than the glory of what he did before. The book of Haggai is about building a temple. I think there's a little bit in there that talks about the coming of Jesus and that fulfillment of that prophecy too. But the principles extend really to the ways in which you and I build our lives. We can build them on the shifting sands of this world, the material things, the distractions, the pacifiers, the entertainments. Or we can build our lives upon the solid rock that is Jesus. And when the storms come, we can trust in that firm foundation to hold fast. Well, what about you this morning? What God-given dream have you left on the shelf? What promise did you once make to God, a promise that you've somewhere forgotten or just haven't gotten around to yet? What brokenness in your life have you ignored for so long that you just walk by it now and don't even notice it? What good thing did you start to do and then got distracted by the cares of this life? How will a new, fresh set of eyes help reorient your priorities? And so as we sing our closing hymn today, I want to invite you to respond to God, not necessarily at the altars, but by confessing these things to him, by allowing him to bring to mind the new and greater things he would call you to do, and the new and greater things he would call us to do. And as we sing, that we would together affirm our faith, built on the solid rock of Jesus.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.